Well, Ethan, if you could bring up my little friend here. How many of you have seen that kind of thing? Does anyone here have a dog? Does your dog ever do that? Or is it so well trained it never begs? It never sits under the table? It never has that forlorn face? The ever hopeful look? Maybe, just maybe, I will get a table scrap today. You know, our dog, this is not our dog, just by the way, but kind of looked like him. Our little dog, Marco, we got him from the pound, and I think the family or whoever had him before must have fed him exclusively from the table, because he just loves people food. He just loves it, and you know, we could give him a full bowl of the best dog food we have, and if we had dinner at the same time, he would go, meh, and come over to the dinner table and just sit there. And he knows not to sit by me, unfortunately, because I just didn't want to kind of encourage that. But the kids have merciful hearts towards Marco, and occasionally he will get a scrap or two of food. So now you may wonder, why have I got this picture up here? Well, today we're going to be looking at Mark 7, verses 24 through 37. And there are two separate stories in here. In one, a mother appears to be dishonored, but the story actually gives us a glimpse of the gospel. And in the other, we see what I would say is the sighing Savior. The sighing Savior, who also allows us a glimpse of what he will ultimately end up doing. So this passage in Mark 7, 24 through 37, as I thought about how to summarize this, this is what came up with. It's allow God to turn the tables. Allow God to turn the tables. So look with me, if you would, at Mark chapter 7. Verses 24 through 37. I'll have that up there on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be reading this from the English Standard Version. And it'll be Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Is the word of the Lord. So as we unpack this idea of allowing God to turn the tables, it breaks down to 3 points. First, allow God to turn the tables by humbling yourself. Second, allow God to turn the tables as he sees fit. And third, allow God to turn the tables by switching places. So let's look at the first point. Allow God to turn the tables by humbling yourself. When we look at the first part of this passage, we have the story of a woman, a mother who has a child who has a demon, who is under oppression. What mother would not be concerned, right? As we're thinking of Mother's Day. So this mother goes to great extent. If you know a little bit about the culture of that day, the people from Tyre were considered enemies of those from Galilee. Josephus would say Tyre and Sidon were like bitterest enemies of Galilee. Okay, so first of all, these people are enemies. They don't have good relationship. Second, they're Gentiles. And the Jews in that day, they they considered Gentiles the goyim, the unclean, all right? And so they were very focused after the being deported and coming back on maintaining their national identity. And there was all these rules of cleanness and all that that came up where they would not even eat with Gentiles for fear of tainting and being unclean, okay? And thirdly, the men and women did not interact publicly as much as they do today. All right, so this woman, she's an enemy, she's an outsider, she's a woman, and she goes before a respected rabbi who's trying to get away and be hidden, right? And imagine this, she's forcing her way into this house. She was not invited over. She's forcing her way in front of him. But what mother, if she thought there was a cure for something that's incurable, wouldn't go to such lengths, right? So we see here a desperate person. And then we're kind of sobered. This is one of what they call one of the controversial statements of Jesus. Sometimes we have to let our view of who we think Christ is get challenged. He wasn't always cuddly. He wasn't always nice. And you might say, how could he say this to this lady? He gives, she says, she begs him to heal her daughter, and he seems rather indifferent towards her, right? And then beyond being a little indifferent, he says something that is kind of a put down, like, you know, let the little children eat the bread first. The dogs, you know, will get their due later. So he's calling her a dog. That's hard, right? Now the word there is puppy. So some people say, well, he was being a less, you know, it's not as offensive as dog. But as I was looking at the commentaries and others, they said, don't let this be non-offensive. Don't try to downplay this. But I'm giving you a little background so you kind of know what boundary she was crossing. And what's interesting here, remember last week, what did Jesus talk about last week in the beginning of chapter 7? You guys remember? What? Yeah, and it was all about what is clean and unclean. And so it kind of would make you, as a reader, you're scratching your head. Okay, he's gone. If you look at where he's gone now, this is the only time he goes outside of like Israel. He's going up to Tyre and Sidon, up in the north. So he's kind of going to the Gentiles. And now it says he did that to get away. But it's interesting, right after all this stuff, and then it seems like he's kind of doing opposite of what he just said, right? So you might, and I think Mark includes this. He wants us to be caught off guard. A writer will often include things to get us to wake up, you know. And so he's showing here that Jesus is doing this. And what's interesting is the statement he says to her isn't necessarily put down. It's more of a parable. It's more of a parable. He's saying there's going to be an order to things. First the Jews, and then it will go out to all the world. But not yet. He's kind of saying there's a timetable on this. And in the same way, many times, you know, people wanted him to be the conquering king right then. And he kept saying, don't tell anyone. We see that in the second story. Don't tell anyone. Right? So he keeps holding this back. He's first going to be the suffering servant, then he will be the conquering king. He's very cognizant of the order and how things are going to go here. But what's really interesting here is this woman is one of the only people up to this point, whenever Jesus did a parable, did people get it? If we look at Mark, did they understand the parables? Even his disciples would be like, hey, come here, explain that to us. We see this over and over. Right away, this Gentile woman who's an enemy gets it. And she speaks back to him and she gets the parable. And what does she say back? Let's look at that. Instead of being offended and all in a huff, you know, how dare you call me a dog? She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And what this does is this gives us a picture of the gospel. Do you see the gospel in this? And I had to look at this for a little bit, and as I was reading some other people, what they had to say about it is, she had to recognize, yeah, you're speaking accurately. I am an outsider. I'm an outsider. But I trust that the master of the table is generous, that even though I'm a dog, an outsider, his crumbs, there's so much abundance on this table that the crumbs will be enough. Okay, think of that. So the gospel simply summarizes this, and I've said this before. You and I are worse than we ever imagined, but loved more than we ever dared hope. We're worse than we ever imagined. We're dogs in a sense, right? But we're loved more than we ever dared hope. She acknowledges that she doesn't have a right to the place at the table. She is an outsider. But she also depends on the heart of the master and believes that he is good, he is generous, and he is merciful. So receiving the gospel comes with a humble recognition that you and I are not deserving, which leads to the tables being turned. Over and over, Jesus says, those who are proud will be humbled, and those who are humbled will be lifted up. And the way you and I come to the cross, the only way we can come to the cross is humbly. And this is showing us a picture of that. We're seeing in her life, where she was given a parable, she becomes a parable to all of us of what it means to come to Christ. So one of the resources, you know, like they said, there's two types of pride that could have happened here. She could have gotten in a huff that he said she was a dog. But there's another type of pride where those of us, we think they're dogs, we're dogs, and we don't even think that God is good. So there's that pride that my sin is too great for him to deal with. So we have two types of prides. And I heard this illustrated by, I read this illustrated by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He was writing to a pastor friend of his in the 1700s, and he wrote this friend who was depressed, and here's what he said. You say you are overwhelmed with guilt and a sense of unworthiness. Well, you cannot be too aware of the inward and inbred evils you complain of, but you may be, indeed you are, improperly controlled and affected by them. You say it is hard to understand how a holy God could accept such an awful person as yourself. You then not only express a low opinion of yourself, which is right, but also too low an opinion of the person, work, and promises of the Redeemer, which is wrong. You complain about sin, but when we examine your complaints, they are so full of self-righteousness, unbelief, pride, and impatience that they are little better than the worst sins you complain of. He says, you express not only a low opinion of yourself, which is fine, but also too low an opinion of the person, work, and promises of the Redeemer. So we have one sense we could be proud saying, God, I deserve you. Or on the other side, I am so bad you can't redeem me. There's two types of pride. And what this woman does is she doesn't have the pride of when she is humbled, she's not put off by that. But she also is not afraid to ask, not afraid to come, because she trusts in the goodness of God. Sometimes we get one or the other of these better than others. God is only able to fill those who are not full of themselves, D.L. Moody said. God is only able to fill those who are not full of themselves. He never turned away anyone except those who are full of themselves. So the question is, from this woman's story, we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to acknowledge my true position of having nothing to stand upon, but to also acknowledge the goodness and mercy of God who I go to? Am I willing to acknowledge that I have nothing in my own merits that I can stand upon, but that he is good and merciful as well? So not only does allowing God to turn the tables happen when we humble ourselves, but secondly, allow God to turn the tables as he sees fit. As he sees fit. In these two healing stories, we see two entirely different things happen. The first one, Jesus says to her, go, your daughter's healed. It's one of the only miracles from a distance. What's the other one you can remember? Do you remember the other one? The centurion. It was from a distance, right? He said, I'm not even worthy to have you come in my home, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. What is the same about both of these distance miracles? They're both Gentiles, right? So, and one might say, those are some of the most amazing miracles, because he just said the word and it happened. And he was not even there. All right? So we have that happen. And then we have this next one, which is kind of odd. He takes this guy away from the crowd. He sticks his fingers in his ears. He spits on his and puts it on his tongue. And then he looks up to heaven and he makes a loud groan. And then he has to say, be open. So it's quite different than the previous one. You know, did he need to do all these theatrics? Obviously, no. He could have said the word and the guy was healed. So why all the theatrics in the second miracle? Why all these theatrics? Well, from what I look at this and others said, he's actually communicating to the guy. The guy is deaf and he's mute. So he's saying, I'm going to deal with your ears and your tongue. And he's doing it for his sake and those around. So God chooses to deal with our stuff differently. For this deaf, mute guy, it was a very demonstrative thing. For the lady, it was, maybe she had this humbleness that had to happen, right? That's what he was dealing with. That was her issue. And you and I have our issues. So sometimes we can look at how God's working in someone else's life and say, I wish she would do that. I like that a lot better. Why isn't he doing that in my life? I want the big demonstrative, be open, yelling up to heaven. And he just said, trust me. Go your way. It'll be done. And maybe it's taking years for it to get done. Maybe it didn't happen right away for you. Well, we need to trust that he's going to turn the tables. He's going to turn that situation around as he sees fit. He knows what you and I need. And we need to trust him in that. He knows exactly what you need for your healing, for your turning around. We're talking this year about growing upwards in Christ. So as we're seeking to grow more like Jesus, he knows what issues need addressing in us even this week. So will you allow him to address your stuff this week as he sees fit? Or are you saying, God, you can only go this far and no further. I'll let you do this, but not that. No, it's a matter of us saying, yes, he is Lord. Work as you see fit, God, in my life. Part of the Lord's Prayer is, your will be done, right? And we have that picture of Jesus in the garden. He's even dialoguing with the Father. If there's any other way, God, that we could go about this, let's do it. But, what's he say? Your will be done. As you see fit to work in this, I will allow you. So the question is, am I willing to let God show me the gospel and make me more Christ-like in the way he wants to? Am I willing to submit to his treatment plan for me? Not saying, I wish I had her treatment plan or his treatment plan. Am I willing to submit to his treatment plan for me? So we've seen that allowing God to turn the tables involves humbling ourselves, allowing him to do it the way he sees fit. And third, allow God to turn the tables by switching places. By switching places. In both these accounts in the last half of Mark 7, we see precursors to why Jesus has really come and what he will really do. In the account of the healing of the mute and deaf man, it uses a special word there that's used only one other place in Scripture for a mute. It's used in Isaiah 35 in that Greek translation of that Old Testament passage. And that's a passage where it's speaking of what the Messiah, when he comes, will do. So Mark's making it really clear here. In using that word, he's saying, this is the Messiah. And that's the question being asked in chapters 1 through 7. It's, who is this? Who is this? And he's ending 7 saying, he is the Messiah. So now we're going to be going on to some other questions here the rest of Mark. So he's wrapping up his whole section with this powerful statement. And if you look at what these people say, they say, they were astonished beyond measure. He has done all things well. It echoes very closely like creation when God said, I created it and it is good. So it's once more, it's also reaffirming he is God. That's what he was saying. What did Mark say in Mark chapter 1? You remember the whole thing? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, the Messiah, who is the Son of God. And it's once more reaffirmed here in verse 37. All right? So we're seeing this precursor that, and in this count of healing the deaf man, he doesn't just stand at a distance. He's identifying with the guy. He's groaning. Ugh. He's identifying. He's not just the Savior from a distance. And we see over and over in Scripture, it says he took on our burdens. The Jews had a picture of the scapegoat upon which they would lay all the sins of Israel and they would send it off into the desert. It speaks of that by his stripes we are healed. He took upon us his sin. So we're seeing that here. And then we see that he has come to make dogs children at the table. He switched the places later on. He was crucified outside the city. He was treated as an outsider. So he became an outsider so that us outsiders might be children at the table. You and I were once outsiders, but because Jesus became an outsider, we can be children in the family. He bore our sins and diseases so that we can be healed. He has entered into our grief so that we can be comforted. So in conclusion, a couple questions for you to consider. Will you allow him to turn the tables in your life by coming to him in humility? Will you allow him to turn the tables in your life by letting him do as he sees fit? Will you allow him to turn the tables in your life by recognizing that he has switched places with you? Part of what it means to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior is to say, I acknowledge that he has paid the price. I will let him switch places with me to take my punishment, and I get his benefits. So we have a picture of the gospel in this very passage. Will you allow? Will you open yourself up to this? That is the question today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we see here just a model in this woman of humility yet perseverance, to not give up, to doggedly wrestle through and make her need known to you. Because she trusts that you're a God who hears, a God who wants to do something about it. That even the scraps from your table are a feast. So Lord, we thank you though that we no longer have to eat scraps. We are now children at the banquet table. All the blessings of Christ set before us. How much more can we rejoice even then this woman, because you have placed so much before us. The time has come now. Your word has gone to the nations and continues to go forth. We thank you so much for that, and help us this week to allow you to turn the tables in our life. Allow you to turn things upside down that need to be turned around. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand, and as closing word, we just hold up our hands in action of receiving a benediction. Go forth this week allowing God to turn the tables in your life. Go forth doing this in humility. Go forth doing this letting God do it in his way and his time. Go forth doing this by recognizing that Jesus Christ has switched places with you so that you can have all the benefits he deserves. Go in peace. Amen. And we'll be going now to Circle Church. There'll be one meeting here and various places around. The teens and middle school age can go upstairs, and we'll be having Sunday school for the kids.